Paul did not bring up this topic because the saints in Jerusalem are desperate for money. They have need, but Paul's motivation really is bringing this up is that he has a love and a care and a concern for the Corinthians and for what is best for them. That's why he said earlier in verse 10, he said that it's for your benefit that you're doing this. And again, verse 23, Titus, he said, is my fellow worker for your benefit. In some ways, as we look at this passage, we really could think of Titus a bit like an enforcer, that Titus is being sent by Paul to go in there, break a few kneecaps, and actually get what has been given, as though Titus is going to come in with some, you know, thick Italian accent, and, you know, Paul is saying to them, you know, so I'm going to send Titus, and he's gonna make you an offer you can't refuse. And, you know, if you don't give the money that you were told, you're going to be swimming with the fishes. Titus is not the enforcer that's going in here. That's not the goal. He's not going in simply to get the money. Paul says, no, I'm sending Titus for you. You're the reason Titus is going. Because I care about you. I want you to grow. I want you to benefit from this. Which really only makes sense if we think about all that Paul has talked about here, if we think about it as an aspect of worship. Because it's not really about the money. Now remember back in verse 12, it's about the readiness, the heart of giving, but specifically about the heart of worship. It's about a heart that desires to worship God. That's why Paul says earlier in verse 7, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, all things, in our love for you, excel in this grace also. Paul cares, and Paul loves, and Paul is concerned about the Corinthians, and he wants them to excel in grace. He wants them to excel in worship. Really, we could take every mention in this chapter of financial giving and we could replace it with a different element of worship, a different aspect of worship. For instance, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Paul would say, as he does in 1 Corinthians 11, he would say that he wants our hearts to desire to worship God by taking the Lord's Supper. And Paul would follow that up by saying he doesn't just want us to be eager to take the Lord's Supper, he wants us to follow through and actually take the Lord's Supper. Paul would even say, I want you to excel in taking the Lord's Supper because it's for your benefit. I want you to rejoice and to see the benefit of communing together around the Lord's table, to see that the way that the church is built up as you participate in this means of grace to each other. Or prayer, for instance. Paul would say, I want you to excel in prayer. Prayer to God, prayer for the church, prayer for the saints, prayer for others. Oh, that you would excel in this grace. I want you to excel in prayer. As Paul is talking about giving, he's simply talking about an element of worship. This one in specific, but it applies really to all the elements of worship. Paul wants the Corinthians to excel in their worship of God, to have hearts that desire to worship God. Because that benefits them. As God pours out his grace upon the church through the means of grace, they grow in faith. They grow in faith in God's provision, specifically in giving, faith that God is going to meet needs. They grow in their understanding of the gospel, as Paul has already reminded them in verse 9, that Christ became poor that we might become rich. The church grows in community. The church grows in unity as the needs of those who are lacking are supplied by those who have an abundance. Everything that Paul says here in this passage is his desire to see the Corinthians grow, to see them mature, to see them have hearts of worship, even as Paul says in verse 24, give proof before the churches of your love. That's what Paul wants. Paul wants maturity. He wants spiritual growth. He wants for the Corinthians to mature in their following through and what they've already decided to give. He wants them to mature in worship, to grow in their knowledge of the gospel that motivates them to respond then in the worship of God. That's what he wants, not because it's better for the church's finances if they give, not because it'll even just meet physical needs, but because as they're excelling in giving, they are excelling in worship for their own good, for the spiritual good of others, but also for themselves. Again, as Paul says, this is for your benefit. That's what Paul wants. Paul's love for the Corinthians has motivated him to bring up this topic because he wants the Corinthians to grow in grace. And this is one of the aspects of that. Growing in worship, growing in a response to the gospel, growing in a maturity, demonstrated here through giving. But again, Paul's concern and desire is for the heart of the Corinthians to grow in Christ Jesus and to spiritually mature. Sometimes talking about giving, financial giving in the church, is a little bit like telling kids they have to eat their vegetables. Everyone dreads that conversation, and yet we talk to our kids about why they need to eat their vegetables. They need to eat their broccoli. They need to eat their carrots. Because vegetables make them grow. If we didn't love our kids, we wouldn't tell them to eat their vegetables, because we wouldn't really care if they grew. But we do tell them. We do tell them, eat your broccoli. Not because somehow we care about broccoli farmers and we're concerned about the economics of broccoli, and that if they didn't eat their broccoli and there wasn't a demand for broccoli, all the broccoli farmers would go bankrupt. That's not our concern. Our concern is we want our children to grow, to be healthy. I want you to eat your vegetables because I want you to grow. Vegetables lead to good health, and that's what we want more than anything. We want good health for our children. And in the same way in the church, there are those topics that can be awkward and that can be hard to discuss, that aren't always the most popular, and yet we discuss them because we desire for people to grow. That's why we talk about any number of topics, about why you shouldn't skip the book of Leviticus in your Bible reading, for instance, or why fasting can be an important part of prayer. It's why we talk about sexual purity and other things within the church that can sometimes make us a little uncomfortable and squirm as we talk about them. But it's because we want to see people grow. In the end, it's really not even the topic necessarily that's most important. What we're trying to foster is a heart that loves Jesus Christ. And so we're using those topics really, really to narrow down to the heart. What is our heart's focus? What is our heart's desire? Is it a heart that's been impacted by the gospel that then demonstrates that impact in holiness, demonstrates that impact in a desire to be in God's word? Is it a heart that is motivated by love? Is it a heart that's motivated by a love for Christ and a love for others? That's why we bring up those topics. Paul here wants to see growth. In fact, you can even see that in verse 18. He says, "We're sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel." We don't know who this brother is. There's all sorts of theories as to who it might be. But we do know he's the celebrity preacher of the day. And Paul says, "I am going to send him to Corinth." And yet what he doesn't say is, "I'm going to send the brother who is 6'4", 295 pounds, the muscular enforcer who's going to come and who's going to take that gift from you." But he also doesn't say, "I'm going to send to you the ancient version of Larry Crabb or David Ramsey, and he's going to do a couple seminars on finances so that you can get your finances in order so that you'll be able to financially give." No, Paul says, "I'm going to send you a preacher. I'm going to send you someone who's going to proclaim the gospel. Not a preacher who's going to come and make you feel guilty about the fact that you didn't give more. Not a preacher who's going to come and preach a series on financial giving and the principles of tithing. I'm going to send a preacher to you," says Paul, "who's just going to preach the gospel." He's going to preach the gospel because that's what Paul cares about. He cares that the Corinthians know the gospel, that they grow in the gospel, that they grow in grace, that they grow in worship, because he understands that as they grow in the gospel, as they grow in their knowledge of Christ, as they grow in their understandings of worship, things like giving, elements of worship, will simply happen as the Corinthians respond. And so Paul wants them to know and to respond to the gospel in worship to the God who has saved them. That's even why we're talking about this passage in the church this morning. That's why we're not just skipping over this and jumping on to chapter 10. Yes, it's in the Bible, we're preaching in order, but really the focus is not even first and foremost on giving. The focus of all of Scripture is on the gospel. It's on Jesus Christ. And your elders, your deacons, the officers here at Westminster love you and care for you and want to ensure that you know first and foremost the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you know about Christ. They want to see you grow as worshipers of Christ in response to the good news that Jesus Christ has been crucified in our place, dying on the cross, dying the penalty that we deserve for our sins. Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead that we might be forgiven, that we might be saved, adopted into Christ's family, that we might indeed receive eternal life and live forever with him. That's what we want you to know more than anything. And so we're talking about giving in the church, as awkward as it may be, because talking about giving in response to the gospel gives us an opportunity to talk about the gospel, to talk about the realities of what Christ has done for us, so that we will grow in our worship, not just of giving, but all of the elements of worship. Not because we desire to see full offering plates, but because, like Paul, our care and concern is for you and for your hearts to know the gospel, to grow as worshipers, because that's what the Father is seeking, says Jesus in John 4. Worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. Your shepherds here at Westminster love you and want you to grow in truth and to be emboldened and empowered by the Spirit to worship from the heart in all the elements of worship. Giving, prayer, reading of Scripture, sermons. As we gather together to take the sacrament, we grow in our hearts, our worshiping hearts, in response to the gospel. That's what Paul's motivation is, first and foremost. In any topic he brings up, but even in this topic, Paul says, I want you to know the gospel. That's where it starts. I want you to know the gospel because I love you and I care for you, says Paul. I want you to know the gospel and to respond to the gospel in worship. And yet Paul's motivation isn't just love for the Corinthians. He does love the Corinthians. He does care for them. And yet Paul, in verse 19, he refers to this gift of the churches and his carrying the money to the saints, probably in Jerusalem. He calls it an act of grace that is being ministered by him. Literally deaconed is the word. He's being deaconed by him for the aid of others. Because Paul's care is not just for the Corinthians. His care is really for the church as a whole. Paul understands that what helps the church as a whole grow in this mutual support is their community with one another, their love for one another. But really, it's an act of grace. It's an act of God's grace. And it's an act of love, this giving, but really it's an act of God's love, of supplying the needs of those in Jerusalem who have needs at this point. That God is pouring out his love and his care and his concern through the Corinthians, through the Macedonians that he mentions earlier, through them in order to meet the needs of the people in the church. Paul says, this is great. You get to participate. We get to participate as our motivation is desiring to see others built up, for others to see the gospel demonstrated. Because all of this conversation, again, is about growth. It's about spiritual growth in grace and in the gospel, but not just for the Corinthians, but really for the church as a whole. It's an opportunity for the whole church in a very tangible way to see the giving of Jesus Christ on the cross. As Paul mentioned back up in verse 9, this worship, this giving is in response to the gospel, but specifically in response to the giving of Christ, who gave everything for our sake. And it's demonstrated then as we sacrifice of what we have in order to give and support the needs of others, that Jesus Christ met our needs, our spiritual needs. We needed forgiveness. We needed spiritual life. And God supplied that through Christ on the cross. And so our giving is a tangible way to be able to demonstrate this is what God has done for us. The church is built up, not just because the physical needs are met, but it's built up through the gospel. And Paul is so concerned, he is so motivated that this take place and that the focus be upon the gospel, that nothing be misconstrued, that no incorrect assumptions be made, that everyone knows that the money that was given arrived at its proper location, that Paul says, I'm actually going to take witnesses. That brother who's famous for preaching the gospel, he's actually going to come with us. He's going to accompany us as we take the gospel. And take this gift. Verse 21, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that's being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. Transparency has kind of become the buzzword in a lot of circles lately. And Paul here is giving his own take on transparency. Paul says, we want to be fully transparent with what we're doing, fully transparent with the money that's being taken from the Corinthians and taken to Jerusalem. Paul doesn't want anything to distract away from that benefit, that there's no deals that are taking place behind closed doors, no sticky fingers that are somehow taking their cut on the way. Paul says, we're going to take witnesses so that you know that this act of grace is being fully completed. Which on the one hand is somewhat humorous. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul that we're talking about. Do we really need to have witnesses for the Apostle Paul to make sure that the Apostle Paul doesn't take his cut of the givings on the way to Jerusalem? And yet, we could certainly argue about whether or not we really need witnesses in this case. Paul says, I'm taking no chances. I don't want anybody to think that I'm doing something that's improper. Not because Paul doesn't trust himself, but because he wants to ensure that all the benefits, all the grace, as he refers to it, all of the grace, not just in the amount of giving, but all the benefits of God's grace that are demonstrated in this gift, he wants to make sure that all of it is received by those churches. Paul doesn't want the slightest distraction from God's grace. He doesn't want the slightest hint of even the smallest impropriety to somehow distract people from seeing the greatness of God's grace here. He doesn't even want the question to be thought about for a single second. I don't know that there's a lot of people in Corinth that are thinking, now, Paul, can we really trust you to take this money? And yet Paul preemptively says, hey, you don't even have to think about it. I'm going to tell you right up front. I've got witnesses. The celebrity pastor's coming with me. He's going to keep an eye on things. It's okay. Because Paul doesn't want to risk any distraction. Nothing. He doesn't want anything to detract from the grace that is being given by God in this instance. He wants the churches to feel the full benefit. Here at Westminster, we don't publish our financial records and hand them out like flyers on a Sunday morning worship service. And yet, at the same time, our financial records are not exactly top secret either. Our greatest motivation as officers is our love for you, for the sheep that have been given to us as under-shepherds. And so there are times where maybe it's not the best to give out particular pieces of financial information. We don't tell everybody in the church who gives what. That's information that would certainly not build up the church, would certainly cause embarrassment, among other things. That's private information. And yet there are other pieces of financial information, how much we pay for bills, how much we give to missions, even salaries to some degree, are information that may be given when somebody asks. For the same reason that the Apostle Paul says here, we just simply want to be open so that there's no possibility that anything could be untoward and that somebody would somehow be distracted from the real purpose for which we exist. We as a church do not exist primarily for financial purposes. We exist to proclaim the gospel. And our handling of church finances, our stewardship of the money that has been entrusted to us, is intended to build up the church and to focus us on that primary goal of proclaiming the gospel. And just like Paul, we don't want anything to bring it down. And so we do our best to make sure that there's no possibility that there would be anything that could be even hinted at that's improper. That's why whenever offerings are counted, there's always two people that are counting. We have two people that sign every check. Our bank doesn't even require that, but we require that because we want to make sure that nothing distracts away from our true purpose for which we exist, which is the same motivation as Paul. We want the gospel and the grace that is demonstrated through our giving, but also the gospel work that is accomplished through our giving, we want that to be what's most important. That people would see the gospel, that people would come to understand the gospel. Again, just as Paul cares most about the heart of the Corinthians in his love and care for them, what Paul cares about most for the churches is the proclamation of the gospel. And he wants to make sure that everything in their worship builds that up, even their worship of giving. It's why Paul, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, brought up the topic of the Lord's Supper, brought up the topic of chaotic church services, of the free-for-all that was taking place there in the Corinthian congregation. Not because Paul was somehow some proto-Presbyterian who thought that all things decently and in order was the highest good you could possibly have, but because Paul realized that all things decently in order allows the gospel to become first and foremost and allows the focus to be where it should be. That's why Paul addressed those things back in 1 Corinthians when he talked about elements of worship. Now he's talking about different elements of worship, but he has the same concern. He wants to make sure that people see the gospel, hear the gospel, understand the gospel, that everything that takes place as orderly as possible, as transparent as possible, will demonstrate the gospel. Because ultimately, and most importantly, even though I've saved it for third this morning, we don't want to distract from our greater motivation, which is really the glory of God. That's why Paul wants the gospel proclaimed, for the glory of God. It's why he wants the hearts of the Corinthians to grow and mature, for the glory of God. Again, it's not just about giving, but even as Paul says in verse 23, the glory of Christ, that's what Paul cares most about. He wants the glory of God. Everything in this passage, verse 19, for the glory of the Lord himself, everything is about the glory of God. That's really why we discuss this topic, or really any topic, as sensitive as they may be, because our giving glorifies God. All of our worship glorifies God, and giving is an act of worship, and so it should be no surprise that our giving glorifies God. It glorifies God as we respond to the gospel in worship, as we respond to the gospel by giving back a portion of what we have in devotion, a demonstration that all that we have is God's, a demonstration that we recognize his grace, understand what he has done for us, both in providing our physical needs, but also in providing our spiritual needs, sending Christ to die on the cross in our place that we might be saved and given eternal life. When we recognize that reality, when we recognize that truth, we can't help but respond in worship. We can't help but respond in life worship, even as we read earlier in Romans 12, offering our bodies as living sacrifices, for that is our spiritual service of worship, but also responding in formal worship in a congregational setting, and in the elements of worship, of which giving is just simply one. Whether it be in life worship, whether it be in formal worship, our goal is the same, to glorify God. That's why Paul brings up any topic in Scripture, but that's why he brings up this topic, because it's a means of grace to the churches, yes, a demonstration of the gospel, yes, a response of the gospel to our as our hearts grow in maturity, yes, but ultimately because it glorifies God. And that's what Paul wants more than anything. Paul wants our worship to glorify God. He wants the Corinthians to glorify God. That's what is most important. I think Paul would agree very much so with the words of John Piper, who said that our ultimate goal is worship to the glory of God. And we do evangelism, we do discipleship, we do those things because worship is not taking place, and we desire it to take place. I think that's how Paul is viewing the Corinthians and their situations, not just in giving, but really in this whole book. Paul says, I'm addressing this because you're not glorifying God in this area, and I want you to, because that's what's most important for Paul. Glorifying God. It's not just about meeting physical needs. It's not just about supporting the ministry of the gospel. It's about an act of worship in devotion to God. That's really what it all boils down to for Paul. It boils down to worship. We don't think about it very often, but when we place our financial giving in the offering plate or mail it to the church or click the button on the computer or however it is that we give, we are participating in the worship of Almighty God. We are glorifying him. We are worshiping him. We're giving back a portion to him in faith that he's going to sustain us, but also it's a faith-motivated response to the gift of Christ. And so when we give, we are acknowledging all that Christ has done for us. We are worshiping him for his gift to us. That's why Paul feels he has to address this topic. That's why Paul feels he has to remind the Corinthians about financial giving once again, calling them to follow through on what they said they desired to do, because Paul wants to see the Corinthians grow in the gospel so that they'll glorify God. He wants to see them worship, because in the end, that's what it comes down to. It comes down to the worship and glory of God. Really having our hearts that grow in the gospel, and really having the goal of the church perceive the gospel through giving or any other form of worship, all of it comes down to the same. We glorify God. We respond in worship. As our hearts grow, as the church hearts and understanding of the gospel grow, the worship of God increases. And that's our goal. That's the purpose for which we were created, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that is accomplished as we come to understand the gospel more and more and more. Paul brings up this topic because he loves the Corinthians. Yes, he wants them to grow. He brings up this topic because he loves the church, and he knows that this is an act of grace and a means of demonstrating the gospel. Yes, but ultimately Paul brings this up because he loves God. He loves God, and he wishes to see God worshiped well. He longs to see God worshiped more. It's a good reminder as Paul closes out this chapter and prepares to get into kind of the nitty-gritty details of how the collection is supposed to take place there in chapter 9, that everything that we do is about worship. Giving is no different. I hope that as we've considered this passage this morning, as we consider it in the weeks to come, that we too will be motivated along those same lines then. Hearts that desire to worship. Hearts that desire to glorify God. Hearts that know the gospel. A church that's undistractedly focused on the gospel. And that we would respond to the gospel then in a desire and a response of worship. In all of our forms of worship. But that we would indeed respond to the glory of God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for your love for us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we respond to that we would indeed respond to worship, a worship that is based in the gospel. That as we grow in the gospel, we would indeed grow in our worship of you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.